Sharon and I had lunch with Pastor Mike and Pastor Mary. And Pastor Mike had told me that he was going to be gone on this Sunday and that September was going to be focusing on family. And he would like for me to speak on parenting. Now, parenting is not something I generally talk about on a Sunday morning. It's a huge subject, as anybody would know. And I have a short time. I have a short time to present the material. So I've broken it down to about three objectives this morning. If I can hit every one of these objectives, I will have done what I set out to do. I butchered a couple of them in the 9 o'clock service, so hopefully we can heal the wounds there and can give you this. So here's my three objectives. First of all, is to give you a sense of what the goal of parenting is. I think most of us are like the pastoral couples that were on the screen this morning. How did you plan for your children? We didn't. They just showed up. And that tends to be the way that it is. But there is a goal to parenting. We're going to talk about that. And to identify the source of your parenting style. Now, all of us have a parenting style. And it's generally at a very subconscious level. And it has to do with the way that we parent ourselves. And we're gonna talk a little more about that. The way you parent yourself shows up in the way you talk to yourself when you mess up, when you don't complete whatever it was, or you didn't do whatever you thought you were going to do, or you just missed the exit on the freeway. And how you talk to yourself is a good indication of how you parent yourself. And the way that you parent yourself probably the way that you parent your children, and the way that you believe God parents you. And we'll get more into that. And the third objective is to give you insight into how our Father wants to parent us. When we let Him be the Father He wants to be, instead of the one we're trying to make Him out to be, it's going to work out for us a whole lot better. The greatest challenge to every parent is captured in Proverbs 22 and 6 when it says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's the greatest challenge that we have. The word that we should focus on here is the word train. Everybody say train. We're to train up a child in the way that they should go. The emphasis is always on training. Training requires instruction, modeling, participation, correction, and discipline. I want you to notice the word that's missing there is the word punishment. Sometimes the word discipline and punishment are treated as though they are the same, which is, of course, is not the case. Think about punishment for a moment. Punishment is for the gratification of the one doing the punishing. It's your 2 pounds of flesh. Makes you really feel good that you got that pound of flesh. But discipline is about the one that is being trained. The Bible talks about that God disciplines those whom He loves. Discipline is about training. It's about teaching. It's about modeling. It's about participation. It's about correction. Discipline is done with love. Unfortunately, anger is most often done, or punishment is most often done with anger. So we have to be careful as parents to make sure that we are training rather than punishing. I love Proverbs 22 and 6 in the Passion Translation. Now get ready for this one, because it's got a power pack statement. It says, dedicate your children to God, point them in the way that they should go, get this next line, and the values they're learning from you will be with them for life. That's a very powerful statement and very true statement that really rounds out Proverbs 22 and 6. So this passage is actually amplifying the fact that our covert messages are much more stronger than our overt messages. What we don't say is often more powerful than what we do say. I like the line that Matt talked about on the video a while ago when he said, one of our children, we can just look at them and they'll break down. The others you have to be more direct with. We really get into a lot of that in the Parenting Through the Personality video that will be made available to you if you're interested in viewing it. We break down all of the different personality styles and the most effective discipline with them. So you can't treat them all the same any more than what God our Father would treat us all the same. He knows us, he knows our language, he knows how to speak to us in a way that can be most effective if we know how to listen to what he's saying to us. So children will not always do what you say, but they'll always repeat what they see. So as we get into understanding our role as parents, we're going to compare this to how God really wants to parent us and how then that we parent our children or even parent ourselves. So you may be sitting here this morning saying, I don't have children. I don't know how this could apply to me. The most important thing you can learn to do today is to be the kind of parent to yourself that God wants to be to you. We'll unpack some more of that here in a moment. As a parent, you are the mirror that your children look into to see who they are. Did you ever go to one of those places that had all the distorted mirrors in it? And some of them you look like you're about this tall, and others you look like you're about this wide, and others you look real tall and thin, and you like to hang out at that mirror and because that's how you, hopefully, you want to look. Well, you are the mirror that your children look into. And what they see is what they become. A great example of this is when the prodigal son returned home and began to see himself through the mirror of his father. We know this passage, but I still want to read it to you. It's in Luke 15, beginning with verse 17. It says, when he came to himself, the prodigal, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Remember, he had spent all of his money, and now he was sitting in a pig pen, eating the same thing that he was feeding to the pigs. He said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. This is how he saw himself, and this is how he began to rehearse. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. I love that line. While he was still a great way off, the father was looking for him and had great compassion. Now, humanly speaking, the father had every reason to have great anger. Humanly speaking, he had every reason to have great disappointment. His son had demanded his inheritance. He gave it to him. His son had spent it, wasted it all, and had come to nothing. So, humanly speaking, he had every right to be angry, every right to be disappointed, every right to shame his son for his decisions, all the things that sometimes we are guilty of in our human experience of wanting to say, I told you so, wanting to say, I warned you, wanting to say, I knew this was going to happen. That is not what he said. He simply saw him from a great way off. Let me tell you this morning, whoever you are, wherever you are, if you're sitting here in this sanctuary, if you're listening online, and you don't know that you're in right relationship with the Father, let me tell you, he's looking for you. He knows right where you are. Doesn't matter how far away you are from God today, he knows exactly where you are, and he's going to meet you on that path coming home if you're ready to come home and be with him. Just let him love you. He saw him and had compassion, and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son gave him his rehearse. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, he had rehearsed this until he believed it. See, that's what happens when we keep rehearsing something over and over and over again. It gets wired into our brain. And that's the belief system then that we make decisions on. So the way that he came to his father was based on what he had come to believe about himself. See, we have to quit telling God who we are and let God tell us who we are. We can get our brain so wired about how horrible we are, how terrible we are, how stupid we are, how much of a failure we are, and we want to come to God, and he said, no, 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 that's not the mirror you're looking into here. You're looking into a distorted mirror. Let me tell you, and here's what happened in the next verse. In the next verse, there's action. The father, we don't even have a record of the father saying, no, 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 that's not who you are. Don't think that way. We don't even have a record of that. All we have a record of is the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and alive again. He was lost and found, and they began to be merry. He said, here's the mirror that I want you to look into. I don't want you to look into a mirror seeing a slave. I want you to look into a mirror seeing a son. I want the robe, the family robe put on you that distinguishes who you belong to. I want a ring put on your finger. That was like giving him your American Express card, okay? I want you to put a ring on his finger so that he has authority to go anywhere and make any purchase that he wants to make. I want you to put shoes on. I want him to see himself clothed with shoes on his feet. You see, slaves go barefooted, sons wear shoes. He said, I want shoes on his feet so that he knows he, when he looks in the mirror, I want him to see him as a son, not as a slave. Let me tell you this morning, God didn't save you to be a slave. He didn't save you to be subculture. He saved you that you are a son and a daughter, and he's going to treat you like a son and a daughter. He's going to love you like no earthly father could ever love you. He said, let me show you what a father does. See, we have this concept sometimes that we have, as I said a while ago, we take in what our caregivers, our parents, say to us. And the thing that we take in more than anything else is what they say to us negatively. You may not know this. If you don't, you ought to know this, that your brain has a negative bias. I think it's the result of the fall. I don't think God actually created us with a negative bias, but ever since the fall, there was a negative bias. That's why Adam and Eve hid themselves in the garden after the fall. They started seeing themselves negatively. So we have a negative bias. That's why we always see things in a negative way unless we have developed a real self-awareness and self-directed focus. It's actually called something else, but I'll just leave it right there, that we're able then to see things differently, but there's an awareness, there's a purpose to it, an intentionality. You have to be intentionally positive. You have to be intentionally joyful. You have to be intentionally happy. It's not just going to happen because your brain goes there. No, it doesn't just go there. It always goes to the negative. So we internalize the negative more than we do the positive. As good as your parents were, I promise you, you've got more negative memories at a subconscious level than you have positive memories. So here's what you do, what we simply do with that. We tend to parent ourselves with our negative responses. And then we project that onto God. See, Jesus went to great detail here to explain to us who his Father is. That he is a loving, compassionate, hopeful, caring, loving, optimistic. He believes in you when you don't believe in yourself. See, that's the greatest gift that we can give our children as parents, is to believe in them when they don't believe in themselves. We can encourage them. We can strengthen them. We can let them know we believe. So when they look at us as their parent, they see the positive side of themselves, not the negative side of themselves. Can I just lay something out here for you today? If you have a parent of small children, or if you don't have children yet and you're going to have, can I just tell you something to never say? Could you never shame your child? Could you never? I did it. I asked my kids to forgive me for it. It's something that was passed on to me. We pass it on. Shame on you. No, shame is always hidden in our hearts. And when we call it out, it just makes shame bigger. Let me tell you, it's not shame on you. It is God bless you. You are my child. You belong to me. And we give them something to hold on to. So, parents always show their children who they're supposed to be. We project that as they look into us, just as the father here in the prodigal, he showed his son who he was. He didn't shame him. He didn't condemn him. He didn't say, I told you so. He just believed in him. So our belief in our children is taken in and is metabolized into their brain. In other words, it wires into their brain what we say to them on a continual basis. The thing that we speak into them gets wired into their brain, and that's why then they start believing that, and they start having values based on that or the lack thereof. If we show them trust and respect, they become trustworthy and respect themselves. And again, God believes in us when we don't believe in ourselves. So without self-awareness and without self-directed focus and rewiring of our own brains, your parenting style is the result of the way that you parent yourself and the way you believe God wants to parent you. Got a quick story I want to tell you. When I first got out of graduate school, I had a young couple that was court appointed to come to me for counseling. They had two little boys. I can't remember exactly their ages at this point. I think one of them was like 6 and the other one was 4, and somewhere close to those ages. And they had been turned into Child Protective Services for spanking their children, left a bruise on one of the boys' legs. He went to school. The 6-year-old went to school. The teacher saw the bruise on his leg, called the authorities just like they're supposed to do, what they're required to do by law. And the authorities come, took the children into custody. When the parents came to pick up the children, they didn't even know what was going on. It was like a legal kidnapping, and the children had been taken away. And so they had to go to court, of course, and had to go to do some work, some counseling. So to get the children back, they were required to go to counseling, and the court appointed them through a network of things to me. And so I started working with this young couple and these two little boys. When it came time that they were going to introduce the boys back into the family with the parents, when the social worker dropped the boys off, she said right in front of the two little boys to the dad and the mom, "You cannot spank them. If you spank them, we will take them away from you." And the social worker left, and things got a little chaotic. I'd been working with them for a period of time. Things had gotten a little chaotic, and the boys were out of control. They were causing havoc in the community. They were tearing up flower beds of neighbors. They actually urinated on the front door of some of the neighbors. And so the parents were just exhausted. They didn't know what to do. They came for their next appointment with the two little boys and two suitcases. Had the boys' clothes in them. They said, "We're done. We don't know how to do this. We can't do this." Told me what the boys had been doing and said, "So we're dropping them off to you." Yeah. This is where you get real creative. So I had the parents to sit down out in the foyer and had the boys come into my office. And I sat down in the floor with them. Back then, I could cross my legs and sit down and still get up by myself. I think I could still sit down and cross my legs. We'd probably have to call 911 to get me up. But I sat down there with them, and I said, "Boys, just tell me what's going on." And they kind of dropped their heads and said, "Well, we did some bad things." And I said, "Yeah, I'm aware that you did some bad things, but can you tell me what's really happening?" And the little six-year-old kind of looked up at me, and he said, "You know, Dad doesn't love us anymore. Mom doesn't love us anymore." And I said, "Well, why would you believe that Mom and Dad doesn't love you anymore?" And the little six-year-old said, "Well, we did all these bad things, and he doesn't spank us." And I said, "Well, you know, the court said that if they spanked you, that they would take you away from the home." And I'll never forget what the little 6-year-old looked at me, and he said, "Could they spank me if you watched?" See, the way their brain had been wired was that if you're not spanking me, you don't love me. Now, I had a staff member a number of years ago when I was pastoring California. I had a staff member one day said to me, he grew up in the church, and he came to me and said, he said, "Pastor, I love your preaching. I love your teaching. You always help us to really feel good. I never was a hellfire and brimstone preacher. I grew up in that. I knew how to do it. Boy, I can do it." But I just wasn't who I am, and didn't do that. And he said, and this was an adult. He said, "You know, it's just one Sunday. One Sunday, would you just really rip us? I need that." I said, why do you need that?" See, we get wired to thinking that if we're not being punished, that God doesn't love us. And so we get this picture of a God that's angry and a father that doesn't love us, and then we project onto him that if that he is an unforgiving, a condemning, judging, shaming. Can I remind you this morning that Jesus took the judgment, the shame, and the condemnation, and he bare it all right there on the cross, and he finished the judgment, he finished the shame, he finished the condemnation. You say, well, what about the God of the Old Testament? He punished everybody. That's because Jesus had not yet died on the cross. But thank God today, his righteousness has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it's not about your righteousness or my righteousness. It's about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's about him, not about you. You can't live up to it. You can enjoy what Jesus did for you, making it possible that God the Father loves us like a loving father. He's got a robe for you. He's got a ring for you. He's got spiritual shoes for you, that you belong to him. Can you give him a great big praise offering this morning? So if you're self-condemning, if you're self-punitive, self-shaming, you'll parent your children the way that you parent yourself. So we internalize this negativity, and then we act it out too often. But Jesus went to great detail to show us who the Father is. In fact, all through the Scripture, he talks about this, and we could spend a lot of time here. First, those three parables in Luke 15 are the most powerful, telling the world who God the Father is and how he celebrates us rather than condemning us. He celebrates us more instead of condemning us. But you see, when you know who God the Father is, you'll find out who you are. You don't know your true identity. You cannot know your true identity until you get the image of God right. When you see him right, he will show you who you are. We all know the story of Peter. Who do men say that I am? Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're a prophet. Some say you're Jeremiah that's come back from the dead. But who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. But Peter, now I'm going to tell you who you are. The world thinks you're a shaking reed that's blown in the wind, that just comes and goes. But I'm going to tell you who you are. You are the rock. And upon this rock, this confession, this truth that has been revealed to you by my heavenly Father, he said, this is the truth that I'm going to build my church on. It's not who the world says you are. It's who God says you are. And when we know who the Heavenly Father is, he will tell us who we are. And he said to his son, at the baptism of Jesus, he gave him three things that all of us need to know. Here's three things you need to know from the cradle to your grave. Everybody wants to know this from the cradle to the grave. Three things, at least three things, three most important things. Do I belong? Am I loved? And do I have competencies? Do I have skills? Can I do stuff? Anybody that's got a two-year-old or older knows that they want to show you they can do stuff, right? Daddy, I can do it. Mommy, I can do it. I remember mine trying to put on a t-shirt, and I was going to help them. And they said, I can do it. It's excruciating to watch a two-year-old try to put on a t-shirt, right? But they want to show you they can do it. They bring you that little picture. We don't have any, our grandkids are grown, and we don't have any great grandkids because our kids can't seem to get married. And so we have a neighbor lady that lives next door to us in our condo. She has some little grandkids. And when they come to spend the weekend with her, they draw us pictures. And they want to bring their pictures over and show us, I did it. Look what I did. They want to know they can do stuff. Kids always want to show you what they can do. And so competency is one of those things. Do I belong? Am I loved? And can I do stuff? When Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan before he went into the wilderness, God the Father did what a father's supposed to do. He confirmed his identity. Fathers, let me tell you, that's one of the roles that you have as a parent, is to confirm your child's identity. They look to mom for nurturing. They look to dad for identity. And God the Father says to his son as he's being baptized in the River of Jordan, and the heavens opened up, and the voice of the Father spoke right out of heaven, and he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I love him. He belongs to me, and he can do stuff. Let me tell you, when he went into the wilderness and his identity was challenged, he had no problem standing on who he was, because he had the validation of his. Let me tell you, the Father wants to validate you this morning. If you'll quit telling him you're a slave and that you're nothing and that you're a mess up, and let him tell you who you are, he will validate you. You are my son. You are my daughter. I am well pleased in you, and you can do stuff in the kingdom of God. Go ahead, give him a great big praise offering this morning. I challenge you, if you got small children, if you got big children, call them up and tell them, I'm glad you belong to me. I'm glad you're my daughter. I'm glad you're my child. I'm glad you belong to me. And I want you to know that I love you and that I'm proud of everything that you're doing. I'm proud of your skills. I'm proud of your talents. I'm proud of your effort. Just let them know that they belong, they're loved, and that they have skills, and they will be blessed. I don't care if they're 2 years old or if they're 50 years old. They need to hear from you that you belong, they belong, and that you love them. Go ahead. God's wanting to tell you that this morning. We spend so much time, like the prodigal, telling God who we are instead of letting him tell us who we are. Here's the goal of parenting, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Now, I've given it to you out of the Amplified Bible. All scripture is God-breathed, given by divine inspiration, and is profitable for instruction, for conviction of sin, for correction, for error and restoration, obedience, for training in righteousness, learning to live in conformity to God's will, both publicly and privately, behaving honorably with personal integrity, moral courage, so that the man of God may be complete, proficient, outfitted, and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here's the goal of parenting. Raising children so they are complete, proficient, well-fitted, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, equipped for dealing with and living life. So I'm going to give you three things this morning that will equip children and equip yourself, if you will be a better parent to yourself, to equip you with life skills. Number one, instill in them interpersonal and intrapersonal skills. Interpersonal, I-N-T-E-R. That's the way we communicate and deal with other people. That's where we teach children to be courteous and be able to be polite and teach them how to communicate with other people, how to get along with other people. In our culture today, this is something that's becoming a lost art because we're more focused on rights than we are on responsibilities. And so we need to give them good interpersonal skills, how to get along with other people. And then intrapersonal, I-N-T-R-A. That the intrapersonal is how we get along with ourselves. How you talk to yourself. Now, I had to work on this a long time ago because I was really hard on myself. And if I made a mistake, I beat myself up. I told myself how stupid I was. I told myself I was never going to amount to anything. Told myself I was never going to make it. All of this negative stuff that was internalized early in childhood. And so I would make a mistake, and then I would just, and as I said, just literally beat myself up. Now, I have to tell you, it never helped me get any better. If beating ourselves up worked, if it worked, we'd all be rich, we'd all be healthy, we'd all be prosperous in every capacity because we're really good about beating ourselves up. But it doesn't profit us. And so I started working on that, and we lived in California at the time. I remember one night, I was driving home from school, and I was in graduate school. I was driving home from school, and I missed my turn on the freeway. And instead of going on to the direction I was supposed to be going, I ended up going the other direction. And so I'm thinking, man, it's taking me a long time to get home. What's going on here? And I looked up, and I recognized I was a long ways from home. And normally I would have really started beating myself up, but I changed my language. And I said, wow, I must really be a good student. I'm so engrossed in what I was learning in class that I wasn't paying any attention to where I was driving. And now I've ended up probably 30 minutes longer to get home now that I've got to backtrack. And I said to myself, I've got 30 more minutes now to reflect. Now, you might think that's silly, but I want to tell you, it changed something on the inside of me. If you'll stop beating yourself up and start giving yourself a little break here and there, it can literally change the wiring of your brain. See, the Bible said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Neuroscience will tell you if you change your mind, you can change your brain. If you change the way you're talking to yourself from a negative way to a positive way, you'll literally rewire your brain and you'll have a new neural pathway to go down. Instead of going down the negative one, now you've got a positive one to go down. If you'll quit telling God why he shouldn't love you and start telling yourself why God loves you, you'll get off the negative trail and you'll get off of a negative image of God, and you'll find out how much God really loves you, and you'll be a better parent to yourself, and you'll parent your children better as well. Okay. So the goal of parenting is to teach these skills. The second one, told you I was going to give you three. The second one is developing a healthy concept in our children. When they look at that mirror, you, the parent, who do they see? How do you see your children? Do you see them as the potential that God has given them, or do you see them for their mistakes? Do you see them? I had a conversation yesterday. It's totally out of state. Nobody that you would know. That's having trouble with their five-year-old. Now, I'm pretty diplomatic most of the time, But sometimes it just diplomacy just has to go out the window. Now, a dad had his feelings hurt because his five-year-old said something derogatory to him. The five-year-old said, "I hate you, Dad." And the father now, his feelings are hurt. You don't find that absurd. First of all, I wanted to say, what is your son's definition of hate? He didn't know. His feelings were hurt. I said, who's the parent here? Is he parenting you, or are you parenting him? Let's get this role correct. See, our role as parents is to train up the child, not for the child to make you feel good. That's about to catch on. I feel it moving across the room here. So often we're trying to get our value from our children instead of giving value to our children. I told Sharon, I said, when Pastor asked me to speak on Sunday morning on parenting, I said, that I don't know how that's going to go. we're finding out. The self-concept, and I talked about this, belonging, being loved, and being able to contribute or have competencies. The third one that you have to teach your children is problem-solving skills. Children need to learn to solve problems. That's why in school we give them problems to solve. I've worked with parents and young adults who never allowed their child to ever solve. This is a true story. I wasn't going to tell it, but this is a true story. I'm working with a 25-year-old woman whose mother, who still had to call her mother. She lived in her own condo, but had to call her mother every morning to ask her what to wear. The mother, now this was back when this could be done because it was all by paper, you didn't have electronic computers and all of that. The mother actually went with her daughter at 16 and took her driver's license test for her. She literally stood right by her. She was filling out the paper, the questions, and helped her. She had never allowed her, at 25, had never allowed the girl to solve a problem, and the girl was so frustrated, and I was working with her, and here's what I told her. I said, the best thing I can do for you is give you a parentectomy. I know it's not a true word. I made it up. You need to be separated from your parent so you can grow up. But most important, your parent needs to be separated from you so she can grow up. Problem solving. I hear parents all the time, I don't want my kids to have to suffer. Yes, you do. You want them to struggle. You want them to learn how to solve problems, because if you don't, they're not ever going to grow up. James writes in his letter, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of everything prematurely. Let it do its work for you. Become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. Anybody notice? You ever notice when you first got saved? Now, some of you, that's been a long time ago, and you may not remember it. But when you first got saved, every prayer you whispered got answered. Wow, this is awesome. I just wish it, and God does it. I just pray a little prayer, and God answers it. This is awesome. As a pastor and anybody that works with disciples, people knows how this works. And people say, wow, this is awesome. God's answering everything that I do. And then he doesn't. I don't know what happened. God doesn't love me anymore. I must have really messed up. I could just pray a prayer and God answers it. And now he doesn't answer it anymore. What am I doing wrong? Maybe I wore the wrong clothes, or maybe I ate the wrong thing, or maybe I didn't pray right, or maybe, no, you just got older. And when you get older, God expects stuff out of you. God expects you to grow up. Did you ever say that to your kids? Well, God says it to you. I want you to grow up. We need to know God, he wants us to move from being children of God to adults of God. See, when you're an adult of God, you start taking on responsibility instead of thinking everything has to be done for you. Now, when our kids were little, they cry. Man, Sharon and I was right there. We were right on it. And then a little later, we weren't right on it. So I'll let them cry a while. Let them figure it out. And that's that balance in parenting between meeting their need and teaching them to self-soothe. Because children, babies have to learn to self-soothe. Babies that don't learn to self-soothe in the developmental process become sociopaths later on. That's exactly what the problem is. They don't know how to self-soothe. They didn't learn, and there's a balance there. That's more of an art than it is a science of when to come in and when not. But God knows exactly when to let us struggle and when to help us out. And there was a number of years that went on in our early ministry when God just kept supplying our need, and we'd get into trouble financially, and something would show up, and money would show up. One day money didn't show up. And I said, God, what's going on? You've helped me. He said, it's time for you to learn to manage your money instead of depending on me to bail you out all the time. You see, we have to do that with our children, right? We have to teach them when it's time for them to take personal responsibility. Now, I've got something coming up that I'm going to be sharing a little later in another time that I'm going to be teaching, talking about our journey into wholeness and how we move from infancy to adulthood. But one of the things is we have to quit blaming everybody else for what's going on in our life. We have to quit blaming the devil and take personal responsibility and stand up for what God is wanting to do. When he's not answering our prayer, it's because he's given us the tools to answer our own need, and we need to grow up in Christ that we might be strong in him. If you believe that, give him a great big praise offering this morning. Ephesians chapter 4 in the Message translation. No prolonged infancies among us. Please, we'll not tolerate babes in the woods, small children who are an easy mark for imposters. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth and tell it in love. Like Christ in everything, we take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us, He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. The measure of your spiritual maturity is in the amount of love that can flow out of your heart. You see, there's a difference between being a loving person and sharing God's love and God's grace and God's mercy than being a criticizing, condemning person that's always looking for what's wrong. When we look into our Heavenly Father, we have a mirror that looks back to us that tells us who we are. We're His sons and His daughter. We belong to Him. He loves us. He stands up for us. He supports us. He strengthens us. He gives us the tools that we need. If we love Him, we will love one another. Now, I don't like what she's wearing, or I don't like what he's doing. You're not robust in love. You know, there came a transformation in my Christian walk, and when I decided there is a God and it wasn't me. I want to give you something to do. Turn to your neighbor and say, there is a God and it's not you. Okay, you gotta do it one more time. There is a God, and it's not me. We have a Heavenly Father. He wants to show us who we are. Would you stand to your feet? Prayer partners, would you come?